Well, good morning. It is my sincere privilege and honor to be here to share with you this morning. I am a little bit biased because I was raised by a single mother, and I believe that there is no more greater or more beautiful picture than to see heaven touch earth when a worshiping and a praying woman gathers with other women who worship and pray and touch the heart of God. As Clarissa said, yes, men can worship and pray, but I believe it especially touches God's heart when women can gather together and pray and worship and pause in the rhythm of their day just to sit at the feet of Jesus. So what a beautiful opportunity for me to come and share with you. I'm grateful for the opportunity for Amy and Carrie to ask me to share. There are many other well-capable people who could have done this today, but it is always a privilege for me to stand before you and to share today. Well, we are continuing our four-part series called Knockoffs. This is the second installation of the series, and we are addressing the counterfeit messages in our culture and how they, like any replica or knockoff, don't compare to the real thing. And so one of the knockoffs that we see in our culture and that we're going to talk about today is this idea that escapism equals rest. Let's be honest for a moment. We all know what escapism feels. We get it, we do it, we experience it. We escape from reality, maybe in a TV show or a movie, maybe in a book, a magazine, or maybe a game on your phone, or maybe you did like I did last night, and you just lock yourself in the bathroom door away from your child. But we do it all the time. We escape. We do it. There's no harm in it, but the reality is whatever your it is, Scripture will show us today that it cannot give you the rest that you desperately need, because the rest that we need cannot be found in our escape, in the book, in the movie, in the magazine, in the game on the phone, in the locked door, or the vacation, or the mom's day out, or whatever it is. The true rest can only be found in Christ. And so with that in mind, I want to draw your attention to a maybe familiar passage of Scripture found in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles, your iPads, your iPhones, wherever you read God's word from, would you turn to Matthew chapter 11? We'll put it on the screen as well in case you don't have a Bible. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. These are the words of Jesus, who is talking to a crowd of people after having to answer the question by John the Baptist of his authority and his messiahship, if you will. After speaking to the unrepentant cities, Jesus extends an invitation. Here's what he says, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I want to preach from this thought or talk from this thought today, the perfect invitation. The perfect invitation. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together, to sit at your feet and to hear you speak. Thank you for this amazing gathering of women who are blooming where they're planted at this stage of motherhood or wives or just wherever they are in this season of life, no matter who they are or where they came from today. Thank you that you've challenged them to bloom where they planted and that there's growth and success taking place in their life. But Lord, they're here today because they need to press pause on the rhythm of life and the busyness of the week to just hear you speak. So, Lord, we sit at your feet and we open up your word and ask that you would speak to us in a real way. We're all at different stages and places in our lives, but we know that you can speak to us in a real way in which we all can learn, benefit, and be blessed. Thank you for this amazing women's ministry and all that Amy and Carrie are doing and the team here at Fellowship Bible Church. Thank you for these women, whatever church they came from. Thank you that they're here today to hear you speak, and I pray that they leave better than when they came because we've been in your presence. We love you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had someone ask you a question that you didn't know how to answer? I mean, a question that left you speechless. A few months ago, I was asked a question like that by a friend of mine, and It left me speechless. He asked me after a few moments of casual conversation, he said, "Justin, how are you doing at what you're doing?" I must admit the question gave me pause because my friend wasn't just asking me the normal church question that we ask each other. How are you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Oh, I'm good. Oh, I'm great. Oh, I'm blessed. Whatever the one-liner we give. He wasn't asking me what I was doing so that I could give him a list of all the things that I'm working on or the list of all the unfinished things on my to-do list. No, he was asking me, how is your heart? How is the state of your mental, emotional, and spiritual health? Have you checked the temperature of your attitude lately? Such a question is important, and I will admit, in the moment, I did not know how to answer because I knew how to answer the question, what are you doing or how are you feeling? But I did not know how to respond to such a question as, how are you doing and what you're doing? This is a question that I had learned to ask myself regularly and answer honestly. And today, I know it's my first time in Bloom, but I pray that I can be that friend for you today and ask you, how are you doing and what you're doing? Now, that's not for me to know, and that's not for the person next to you to hear, but that's for you to be honest with yourself and with God and to ask, how is your walk with him? How's your heart? How's your mind? How, more importantly, is your soul? Are you stressed? Are you tired? Are you overwhelmed? Are you almost empty? If you are, then this message is for you. This message is for you because in the text before us, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 12, verse 28 through 30, Jesus extends to all who hear his voice what we call the perfect invitation. There's four things in the text that Jesus invites them to do. Number one, if you're taking notes, good students take notes, and I know you are. Number one, Jesus invites them to come. Invites them to come. Notice what the text says, Matthew 11, 28. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is making a bold statement here. I know we've probably read or heard this before, but we gloss over this without understanding the brevity of his statement. He's making a bold statement because he's not just telling the people in the crowd, hey, come follow me. No, he's telling them to come to me. He's suggesting that everything that they need can be and only be found in him. If you read the verses prior, you'll see in the text, Jesus makes this argument and he says to them that the Father and I are one. The Father is in the Son is in the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. Jesus was standing in front of these people proclaiming that he was the Son of God and challenging them to believe in him, to come to him, knowing that they could find what they needed in him. Jesus tells them, all of them, to come. But who is the them he's talking to? I'm so glad you asked. The text says that he is calling all who labor and are heavy laden. As I was preparing for this message, I studied a couple of different commentaries, and one suggests that the words weary and burdened that Jesus uses in the text reflect the daily labor, or literally carrying a pack on one's back. The idea here is that the weary person is the one who is constantly working and doing and busy and moving, and the burdened or the heavy weighted person is the one who is weighted down carrying the burdens of others, of children, of husbands, of family members, of friends, of neighbors, of co-workers. Jesus is calling all of these people to himself. Now, just to show you that I'm a smart person and I went to school, the Greek word for all is all. I told you, I'm smart. I went to school. I have a college degree. The Greek word for all is all. He is calling all men, all women, all fathers, all sons, all mothers, all daughters, all who are worn out and tired, depressed and anxious, broken and helpless, sad and confused, to come to him. This text is not just for sinners to come, but it is for those who are saved but still need the saving grace and the mercy and the strength of the Lord. Come with your questions, with your doubts, with your fears, your insecurities. Whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you've done, whatever you're carrying, Jesus says, just come. But why should I come to him? Out of all the people, why should I come to him? I can come to him because Scripture teaches us that he sees and he knows. He sees where I am and what I'm dealing with. He sees that I need help. He sees that I'm broken, that I'm tired, that I'm overwhelmed. But not only does he see, but I love him because he knows. He doesn't just know who I am, but he knows the real me. You know the real you, the one that you don't show everybody in church. You know, you put the face on before you get out of the car, but I'm talking about the real you behind closed doors, the real you with insecurities and doubts and worries. He says, I know the real you. I don't just see you, but I see into you. He sees, he knows. But you know the other thing I love? Not only does he see, not only does he know, but I can come to him because he saves. Yes, we know that he saves sinners because he sent his son to die on a cross for us and was buried and 3 days later rose from the grave. But I also need you to understand, not only does his saving grace apply to sinners, but it applies to wayward children. It applies to failing marriages. It applies to struggling careers. His saving grace applies to our broken heart. He sees, he knows, and he saves. I can come to him because he's proven himself time and time again that he sees, that he knows, that he saves. When anxiety is creeping up in my heart, I have to remind myself that he sees, he knows, and he saves. When I'm worried about the next step in my life, I have to remind myself he sees, he knows, and he saves. I can come to him because he's proven himself that he sees, he knows, he saves. He extends to them an invitation to come. Second thing he does, he extends to them an invitation to take. An invitation to take. It's in the text. I'm not making it up. Matthew 11:29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. First invitation is to come. Second invitation is to take. This invitation is a little different because he's inviting them to take his yoke upon them. Now, I had to research the weight of what he's saying here because a lot of times, and I'm guilty of it, we'll read some things in Scripture and just kind of gloss over it without really digging deep down to see what is Jesus talking about here. According to one commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, he writes this. He says that in an agrarian culture, everyone knew that a yoke went across the neck of two oxen in front of their shoulders, connected them to the plow or the wagon they were to pull. Here's what he says. He says, under the covenant relationship, a believer is not relieved of all work or burden, but is given work that is appropriate to his or her abilities within his or her limitations. In fact, the believer will find that the work is fulfilling and rewarding rather than toilsome and exhausting. Jesus invites this crowd to take on his yoke. His yoke is another term or word for a covenant relationship with him. Why? Because his yoke did not come with the weight and the burden of the religious rules of the day. Jews were known to be pious and they wanted to follow the law perfectly, but the reality is no one could follow the law perfectly without error. Jesus knew this was impossible, and they were trying to live for God without God's help. I think we can be guilty of that sometimes. Jesus invited them to take his yoke. He knew that following him would be rewarding because it's not based on regulations, it's not based on rules, it's not based on restrictions, but it's based on a relationship. The law was based on rules and restrictions and rigid regulations, but Jesus said, if you come to me and take my yoke, it is based on a relationship. One commentator says this, he says, discipleship does not exempt us from work, but it makes it manageable. The disciple that Jesus was talking to and the crowd that he was talking to, he wanted them to understand, if you come follow me, it's going to require sacrifice. It's going to require obedience. It's going to require your humility. But I need you to understand that unlike the ox had no decision, had no choice, had no say in the yoke placed upon him. When farmers would put an ox in the yoke, they had no choice. They had no say over it. They couldn't argue it. They couldn't back up against it. No, they had to do it. They had no choice. But Jesus says, you have a choice. You can come to me, or you can sit under the weight of the law. You can sit under the weight of trying to be perfect and do everything right. Or you can come to me knowing that this yoke you don't have to carry alone.
Yes, it's going to be hard some days. Yes, it's going to be challenging. Yes, it is going to require things of you. Yes, it is going to pull you out of your comfort zone. But he says you don't have to carry it alone. This yoke is easy and the burden is light because you don't have to carry it alone. He invites them to come, invites them to take. Third thing he does, he invites them to learn. Again, Matthew 11, 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Interesting in this text that he uses the word learn as if he is the teacher or the instructor. Can I ask you a question? What has God been teaching you in this season? What has God been teaching you at this stage, at this season of your life? Maybe God is teaching you patience. As Carrie said earlier, my wife and I are blessed with a 3 going on 4-year-old. And I was telling one of the moms earlier, no one told me about the horrible 3s. I heard about the terrible 2s, but no one warned me about the horrible 3s, right? And God is teaching my wife and I in this season patience. Augustine said, patience is the companion of wisdom. And so if you want to become wise, God has to teach you to be patient. But here's the challenge with learning to be patient. Patience is not just a lesson that is taught. It is a lesson that must be experienced. God will teach you patience by teaching you to wait on him. Maybe patience isn't the lesson that you're having to learn in this season. Maybe God is teaching you the lesson of forgiveness. Maybe God is teaching you the lesson of learning to rely on him. But whatever the lesson is, let me make this point clear. God teaches us not just for us, but so that we can teach someone else. I'll say that again. God doesn't just teach us for us, but he teaches us so that we can teach someone else. So let me ask the same question I asked earlier, but let me revise it. What is God teaching you in this season of your life? And who are you teaching it to? What is God teaching you in this season of your life, and who are you teaching it to? See, it's not enough for you to just take the lesson that God gives you and keep it to yourself. No, God is calling all of us, you included in this room, to share with other women, other wives, other mothers, what you know. God wants you to share what you know. The reason why he taught you and is teaching you what you are learning now is so that you can teach someone else. Doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've come through, how old you are, young you are, it doesn't matter. Jesus invites the crowds in Matthew 11, and he invites us today to learn from him so that he knows if he can teach them, they can go out into the world and teach others. All I'm trying to say is that we got to live like Jesus. He teaches us so that we can learn to live a life poured out. Poured out means that he is place someone in your path who needs to hear what you know. Somebody needs to know how to raise their children in a godly way. Someone may need to know that you can find peace after the loss of a child or the challenging rebelliousness in that season of life. Someone needs to know that you can be healthy and let the pain of the past go. Someone needs to know, if nothing else, to just hear the words, it will get better. Jesus invites us to learn from him and live a life poured out. Why? Because he says, I want to teach you because someone needs what you know. Who has God placed in your path that needs what you know? He invites them to come. He invites them to take. He invites them in the text to learn. Can I give you one more? He invites them to find. Again, Matthew 11, 29. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus extends one final invitation. This is the most important, I believe, in the invitation. He extends an invitation to find rest for their souls in him. Now, it's interesting. As I studied this, the Old Testament word rest was associated with a place. Children of Israel were displaced. They left Egypt. They were freed from Egypt by Moses. They walked across the Red Sea, and now they're wandering in the wilderness. After 40 years of wandering, God allows them to go into Canaan, but when they get into Canaan, they have to fight armies that are in that territory, so they're constantly having to war to find a place to settle. After time and history goes on, the Bible teaches us that armies and neighboring armies start to grow and they take the people of Israel captive, and then Jerusalem is overthrown. The people are taken into captivity in Babylon and Jerusalem is burnt to the ground. And so now these people have lost their homes, their livelihoods, and they have nowhere to rest. In the Old Testament, rest was a place. But in the New Testament, rest is a posture. It's a mindset. Jesus begins to talk about, if you study the New Testament, this idea of Sabbath. Sabbath is a ceasing of working to spend time with God. If you go to Jerusalem, even to this day, I've never been, but I've heard stories of people who've said that they still, to this day, practice the Sabbath. At a certain part of the week, literally it's from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday, no one works. Because they understand there is a mindset that I need to pause and find rest with God. This should be our mindset. That as we accept Jesus' invitation to find rest, that rest is not assigned to a place. Yes, I want to rest in my home, but the reality is sometimes my home is not restful. Yes, I would love to rest and go on vacation, but sometimes going on vacation, especially with little children, is not restful. Rest is not about a place, it's about a posture. It's about wherever I am, as long as I'm with him, I have rest. This means that when the house is chaotic and stressful, I can pause and take a deep breath because I have peace, because I know that he is with me and I am with him and I am at rest. When life becomes overwhelming, I can pause, I can take a deep breath in, I can be at peace because I know that I am with him, he is with me, and I am at rest. Can I tell you, ladies, this rest is not just a Sunday afternoon nap. Believe me, I thank God for Sunday afternoon naps. This is not a vacation, this is not a good night's sleep. No, this is a rest for your soul. This rest refreshes. It restores, it recenters. It is a rest from anxiety, a rest from stress and pressure. And this is an invitation to take an intermission from the pressures of life just for a moment and to find rest for your soul in him. The work doesn't stop. The marriage doesn't stop. The needs of the children don't stop. It doesn't stop. But what he says is, I'm going to let you press pause for a moment. Come and find rest in me and be rejuvenated and refreshed in me so that I will give you strength for your journey. And if we're honest, some of us, that's all we really need. We just need strength for our journey. Maybe what you need today, if you're honest, is not another vacation. It's not another day off. It's not a mom's day out. It's not anything. What you really need is rest for your soul. As I was preparing this, I asked my wife, I said, because babe, I'm not a wife or a mom or a woman, so I want to be able to speak well to my audience. And she said, babe, she said, tell them this. And I wrote this down so I wouldn't forget it. And y'all can tell her if you see her that I told you so I don't have to get in trouble. She told me to tell you this. She said, babe, she said, I'm not a preacher. She said, but I am a wife and a mom. She said, tell them this. She said, it's okay if you feel guilty, but let God handle your husband and your children and go find rest for your soul. It's okay. She explained to me, she said, as moms, we feel guilty sometimes because we want to take rest, but we feel bad when we do. She said, but sometimes you have to learn to let God handle your husband and your children and everything else and go find rest for yourself. Maybe, just maybe, what you need today is to accept his invitation to find rest for your soul. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus extends the perfect invitation to come, to take, to learn, and to find. He invites them, and he invites us today. But as we leave, can I ask you a question? I know I've asked you a lot of questions today. One final question. He's invited you to come. He's invited you to take. He's invited you to learn. He's invited you to find. There's rest for your soul. But what's hindering you from accepting his invitation? What is hindering you? What's stopping you from accepting his invitation? Is it,
Is it fear? Is it this
pride and no, I can do it. I got it. I'm Superwoman. I can figure it out. What is it that's stopping you from accepting his invitation?
Maybe it's a fear of letting things go because you feel like if you let it go, it'll all fall apart. But last time I checked, if you put it in his hands, he can make it fit and make it work together. He's invited you to come. He's invited you to take, to learn, and to find rest for your souls. Jesus, thank you for the opportunity that you've extended the perfect invitation to us to come to you with whatever we're carrying, to find rest for our souls, to take the yoke, to take that covenant relationship with you and to place it on, to take off the weight and the expectations of society and all the things that we put on ourselves and that other people put on us, to take off that and to put on trust and faith and belief and confidence in you. We take off so that we can take on and put on that relationship with you. Thank you for what you're teaching us in this season, that we're learning, not so that we can just keep it to ourselves, but there's someone who needs what we know. And thank you for the women or the mothers or the people just in general that you're placing in our path, that you've called us to share and impart and disciple and to witness to, because you're teaching us not just for us, but so that we can share with someone what we know. And thank you for the invitation to find, that we can find rest for our souls. Rest is not a place, but it's a posture that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we can find rest in you. And Lord, we will not feel guilty because we know that you can handle everything. So we pause, we take that intermission, and we seek you for the rest for our souls. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you, and we'll let nothing hinder us from accepting this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.